And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. And Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 15. James, chapter 4, verse 15. This will be our last look at James 4:15 from the standpoint of exegetical study of it, but we will read it, of course, next Sunday as we analyze the last two verses of the fourth chapter of the book of James. We'll be moving through the finalization of our study in the fourth chapter with verses 16 and 17 next Sunday and the following Wednesday night. Then we'll be moving into James chapter 5. And all of you can see that we only have a few verses, about 20 in chapter 5, and so we'll be there for a little while. Our purpose being here tonight is to focus our minds again upon God's wonderful Word, the only way that we can be happy, radiant, triumphant believers is for us to have our minds captivated with the person of Jesus Christ and our hearts saturated with the truth of God's Word. That's our reason for coming here, is to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We know that whatever passage we find ourselves in, that is God's Word for us. And so tonight we are in James chapter 4, verse 15. We've looked last Sunday at the subject, God controls our destiny. We looked also at understanding the plan of God. Tonight, the subject has three major words, ignoring, denying, disobeying the will of God. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our reading and study for this evening. Father, we are your children, saved by your matchless grace, not because we deserve to be saved, but because of the fact that we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful that our Heavenly Father was willing to give His Son, and that the Son, the Lord Jesus, was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth, and go to the cross to bear our sins. We're thankful tonight for the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and session of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And tonight we're here again to focus our minds upon eternal truths. We pray that we will be able to have our minds captivated with the person of Christ, and that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we might be able to utilize that spiritual fuel and find ourselves as happy, radiant, triumphant believers. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 4, let's look, please, at verse 7 and following. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Now James chapter 4, verse 12. There's only one lawgiver one judge, the one who is able to deliver and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Verse 13 of chapter 4 of James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, too, one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. On the screen, you see James 4:15. You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. We've exegeted this verse, but we want to review for just a few moments. It begins with the preposition instead. Instead of your saying, we shall live and do this or that, say, if the Lord wills. If you'll notice, I turn the verse around just a tiny bit to make it, I believe, more emphatic. These people in that particular day, businessmen, were saying that we were going to leave our particular town, go to a different place, and we were going to establish our business there, perhaps stay a year, and make money while we're there. In other words, they were filled with their own desires and desires to fulfill the plans which they themselves had so completely desired and completely put together to accomplish. This says, instead of you saying, we shall live and do this or that, it's important for you to say, if the Lord wills. In Psalm 143, verse 10, it says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. It is as if the psalmist is saying there, I want to do God's will. And then as we read, we discover that he's saying, seemingly that he's saying, I'm not totally sure how to know God's will. I delight in doing it. So he's saying, teach me specifically how to do it. Basis to one's relationship to Christ, then, is doing the will of God. The first thing that makes this planning without God foolish is what the Scripture says here, ignorance. It is telling us you don't know anything about tomorrow. You don't know anything about the future, really. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, Proverbs 27:1, for you know not what a day may bring forth. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. You must remember that. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so when you make your plans, you make your plans to encompass the contingencies of the will of God. And if we don't do that, we're very foolish indeed. In Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Most of us have memorized this one. Psalm 37, 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What that is saying is, give your life to the Lord, and give your future to the Lord, because you do not know what the future holds, but as someone said, you do know who holds the future. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? He shall direct your paths. My question is, why would anyone want to live in the midst of a complex world and try to order it all when you have absolutely no idea of what the future brings and couldn't control anything if you did know what the future would bring? And why would you cancel out the One, the Lord, who does control everything and will do so for His glory and for our good? You'll notice I gave you some verses of Scripture there that I believe are very important. If you notice the words that I've used tonight for this message, ignoring, denying, disobeying. The first thing about ignoring God's will is that it manifests itself in disaster because of ignorance. The second thing that I see in relationship to this is that life is so fragile. What is your life, the Scripture says? We've already studied it in James 4:14. What is human life? That's what it means. What is it? I believe that the writer is saying by the Spirit of God, you're here today, but you're not sure you're going to be here tomorrow. You must understand that the little word there that is used is A-T-M-I-S. It's the word that's translated vapor. You appear as a little vapor for a little time. It's breath, like on a cold day, that's visible, or steam, as we've learned. What is the writer saying by the Spirit of God? He's saying, I want you to realize how temporary your life really is. I mean, you must know you're going to die. Isn't it wonderful for me to come here tonight and tell you that you're going to die? I'm sure that all of you appreciate me so much more because I'm telling you that. Don't deny the fact that you're going to die. Job chapter 7. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goes down to death. That's Job chapter 7. As the cloud is consumed and vanishes away. In other words, what that is telling us is that people's lives, life and death, is like a cloud that moves across the sky and then vanishes. So temporary, so passing. And when I go to Job chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. They fly by. When you go to Job chapters 8 and 9, you will read words like this. But we are but of yesterday and know nothing because our days upon the earth are nothing but a shadow. And when you go to chapter 9, verse 25 of the book of Job, I read, now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They're passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. And in chapter 14, verse 1, here's an interesting passage. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, and then he's cut down. He flees as a shadow, and he does not continue. Perhaps I shouldn't be reminding you of all these verses, but I want you to know that in Job 9:25, we're told there, our days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. They pass away as the swift ships, as the eagle hastens to the prey. Man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. That's Job chapter 14, verse 1. I realized that I needed to talk to you tonight about the fact that life is so very brief. And we don't need to ignore that fact. We don't need to deny that fact. And we don't need to disobey the fact that God has a magnificent plan for us. When I thought about this, I came to the conclusion that I should share something right here with you. And that is that believers do have problems, and believers do have pressures. Some of you are saying, I would rather for you not to talk about that tonight, because sometimes when you talk about things, that's when I face those difficulties. But let me see if I can help you in the face of what I'm presenting. We're not to ignore the fact that there are pressures. We're not to deny the fact that there are pressures in life. We're not to disobey God in the midst of the pressures and difficulties that we have. So I'll give you about 8 points here. One, all believers will have some problems along the way. You're not alone in the problems that you and I face. All believers have problems. You're not alone. Sometimes you may think you're alone in the particular problem that you're having, but let me just put it down for you. You and I will have problems in life. We're not alone. The second thing I want to mention is the reason some believers do not appear to have problems is simply because their life is so connected to the Lord Jesus Christ that they are living a normal and happy life even in the midst of pressure and difficulty and adversity. In other words, they have learned in their Christian lives to cope with the various things that will happen in life. And they have attained strength rather than borrowing strength. If you follow what I'm saying there, I'm emphasizing the fact that you and I must grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ day by day, so that when we face the adversities and difficulties of life, we're not out borrowing strength. We have already attained the strength, and that strength is within. It's very important that I get that over, because there's no way we're going to be able to face the pressures and the difficulties and the burdens and the heartaches and the various experiences that we'll have in life unless we're able to see that God gives to us the strength, and we have to trust Him to give us the daily sustenance. Number three, what I need to tell you here is that we need to stay within the framework of God's plan for our lives. I call it residence in His plan. It's functioning in the midst of His specific plan for us that results in a normal, happy life, no matter how great the problems and the pressures and the disasters are. Let me see if I can reiterate. Number one, all believers have problems. You're not alone. The second thing that I want to present is the reason some believers do not appear to have problems. It is not because they do not have problems. It is because they have learned to live a normal life in the midst of their difficulties and adversities. And they have what we call attained strength, rather than at this point, borrowed strength. They're not depending that at that particular time of their burden or their difficulty. They're not depending upon other people. They're depending upon the utilization of what they have on the inside. Number three, I call this living inside of God's plan, or residence in the divine plan. Residence in that divine plan guarantees what I call a normal, happy life, no matter how great the problems or pressures and adversities and disasters are. Believers who live inside of God's plan daily are the individuals who are living what I would classify and what we need to classify as a normal Christian life. You cannot tell when people are having pressures and problems, when they're living consistently inside of that power sphere, which is divine. Stay with me now. Number four. The great issue is not avoiding trouble. It is not avoiding problems. Because we're going to have difficulties, we're going to have problems. But we need to emphasize two things right here. I want to give you two expressions. One expression is modus vivendi. The other is modus operandi. Now, that's not new to you, I don't guess. But let me spell these words for you, and then we're going to talk about it for a few moments. Modus, M-O-D-U-S. V-I-V-E-N-D-I. Modus vivendi. We'll come back and talk about that in just a few moments. The next two words I present to you is modus, M-O-D-U-S, operandi, O-P-E-R-A-N-D-I. Now, it's important for us to get these words down because as we deal with it, we're going to be able to see how fantastic this is. Modus vivendi simply means our mode of living, a manner of living, a way of life. So let's put this into our thinking, modus vivendi, a manner of life, a way of life. If you'll write that down and out by the side of that, write royal priesthood. In other words, we're talking about the modus vivendi of a royal priest. Modus vivendi, the way of life, the modus operandi and the modus vivendi of a person who's born into God's kingdom. So, the modus vivendi then is the mode of life, the way of life of a royal priest in the function of his life as an advanced believer with God. All right, let's go to the second two words, the modus operandi. Modus operandi simply means the method of operation, one's habit or one's habits or manners of life. So when I analyze this, I put some things together and I want you to see it and we'll analyze it in detail. The modus vivendi of the royal priesthood is the function of our life with God. The modus operandi is the royal ambassadorship in the visible interaction with mankind. So we have two things that I'm trying to emphasize. One is our relationship with God, and the other is our relationship with individuals on the earth. So we have a modus vivendi, and we have a modus operandi. In other words, we're not going to have the proper modus operandi, a relationship to other individuals, if we do not have a modus vivendi proper, a proper relationship to the Lord. The spiritual life is very important, and the only way we can gain spiritual ground is not to ignore God's plan for our lives. The only way we'll be able to gain spiritual ground is not to deny the fact that life is brief and we must take advantage of every opportunity of advancing. We must realize also that we're not to disobey the plan of God. I'm looking at three major words and I want you to see them. Number five, I want you also to realize that many times suffering in life is designed for our blessing. A concept that suffering in our lives is designed for blessing. There are two ways of looking at suffering. Some people say that people suffer because they've sinned. Not always true. People don't always suffer because they've sinned against God. Life is made up of difficulties and burdens and various problems. And along life's way, we're going to face various types of suffering. Sometimes suffering includes discipline, but sometimes suffering is not a manner of God disciplining us at all. It's a manner of us being able to use that experience to be a tremendous blessing to other individuals. Number six, problems oftentimes with people or circumstances are never resolved by adjustment to those people or even to those circumstances. Problems with people or circumstances are never resolved by adjustment to people or circumstances. They're resolved by our relationship with God. There must be objectivity as we face the problems and the pressures of life. It is our fellowship with God that's most important, not necessarily our fellowship with individuals. Number seven, if you and I are right with God, we can face the wrongs of human injustice, and we can also face the wrongs of oppression. Furthermore, if you and I are right with God, you do not consider things beneath you as demeaning. In other words, what I'm trying to say here is that some people will not take a job, for instance, because they consider the job beneath them, below their dignity. And this is a sad situation. If a person is right with God, they can face the wrongs and human injustice and oppression, and there's no self-pity. They move right along. Number 8. There is in life a testing of our momentum. Momentum testing is designed for us to accelerate our spiritual advance. When we're faced with various tests in life, we must realize that if we utilize God's truth in the midst of the problems and difficulties, we're going to advance greatly. All believers then, residing in God's plan, are partners in the pressures and the sufferings and the disasters and the trouble and the distress and the affliction and the oppression, even of others. I'm trying to say to you that our verse of Scripture says there are certain things that we should consider in life. Don't come to the conclusion that you're going to say, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that or the other. I'm going to make plans to do this, and I'm going to make money, and I'm going to do so and so. What you need to say is, if the Lord wills. Now let me give you 6 points. I'm thinking about how this verse deals with us not to ignore God's plan, not to turn our backs and deny God's plan, not to disobey God's plan. I looked at those 3 words and I felt like they were very, very important as we think in terms of what is God doing in our lives. What God desires and has planned for His own, I believe, is beyond our comprehension. Let me say that again. What God desires and has planned for each one of us is far beyond our comprehension. I'm enjoying reading a book right now by Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. And maybe some of you read that book. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do it. I didn't realize that he was such a rebel when he was a young boy. And man, he made a lot of mistakes, and I'm sure that caused some tears from his mother and even probably his dad. And yet, when I read that book and see and understand what God is doing with that man today, I realize that that statement I just gave you, what God desires and has planned for His own, is beyond human comprehension. And what God has planned for you as an individual, you put it down. God knows exactly, and He has a specific plan and purpose for your life. The plan of our Lord is perfect, since it is the plan of impeccability. When we go back into the Old Testament and take a look at Abraham, we discover that there were 13 silent years, if you'll remember. There were years of discipline and years of spiritual advancement. I believe that he gained some spiritual momentum during that time. This was a point of spiritual advancement for him, which brought pleasure to God and brought honor, of course, to himself. In the light of that, I want to tell you that the first thing that I've concluded is that God's plan includes grace for every born-again believer. Would you like to write that one down? God's plan includes grace for every born-again believer. And I found that in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at this magnificent passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. It's an amazing verse. You ought to highlight it. You ought to memorize it. Isaiah 30, 18. What does it say? Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. Isn't that an amazing passage? I wrote myself some little notes some time ago. Do we align ourselves with the Bible or try to align the Bible with ourselves? Think about it. Do we align ourselves with the Bible or do we try to align the Bible with ourselves? I also wrote, the more accurate the interpretation, the more appropriate the application. In other words, the more accurate the interpretation of God's Word, the more appropriate the application. I wrote another little note. Erroneous interpretation can lead to abnormal application. Now these are it's a play on words. I realize that. These are not all original with me. I found it somewhere along the line, but I thought it was so fantastic. Erroneous interpretation can lead to abnormal application. The more accurate the interpretation, the more appropriate the application. Do we align ourselves with the Word of God or try to align the Word of God with ourselves? And then I like this one. I'm not sure who said it, but it's a great one. The words that afflict the comfortable also provides comfort for the afflicted. The words that afflict the comfortable also provides comfort for the afflicted. And then I read this, and this was so neat. Sermon sippers and seminar sitters who flip from one doctrinal dessert to another deceive themselves. You'll have to really think about that one. Sermon sippers and seminar sitters who flip from one doctrinal dessert to another deceive themselves. You know what I understand? That saying, it's not characteristic of you folks. You're not a sermon sipper. You're not a seminar sitter. You're consistent. You're not flitting from one doctrinal dessert to another. A lot of people, that's the way life is for them. They're interested in the dessert, what they would consider was the dessert. If it's eschatology, let's go where a man is continually emphasizing eschatology. If it's emotionalism, let's go where there's emphasis on emotionalism. In other words, there are sermon sippers and seminar sitters, and they're flitting from one doctrinal, and maybe it isn't even doctrinal, dessert to another, and they're deceived. I want you to see again what Isaiah 30:18 says. You have it there? The Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. And then it goes on. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. God's plan, number one, includes grace for every born-again believer. Number two, the characteristics of maturity and advancing means that we are to be occupied with Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and we are to love the Bible, the written Word, preeminently, surpassing every other factor of life. When I wrote this, I put down we are to be soaked, imbued, saturated, impregnated with the truth of God. What am I saying on number two? The characteristic of maturity and advancing from one step to the other is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. We're to love the Bible, the written Word. Preeminently, surpassing every other factor in life. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is something that all of you realize. We're to be imbued and saturated with God's Word. Number three, God's plan challenges us to get away from babyhood. God's plan challenges us to get away from babyhood. The Apostle Paul, as all of you know, had some difficulties with the Corinthian believers. Most of you have studied 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you're aware of that. But when you go to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, let me read the first three verses. Brethren, Paul said to those Corinthians, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Can you just feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul when he says now, I fed you with milk. I've not fed you spiritual steaks. Neither yet now are you able. The reason you are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and you walk as men? That's the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. The word babes there in the Greek is N-E-P-I-O-S, nepios, which means an infant, a baby feeding on milk, an immature person. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying to those people. And I'm sure that his heart ached when he said that. I would like to be commuting to you and communicating to you spiritual advanced stakes, but you're not able to take it. You're still needing milk. Number four, God's plan is for all believers to be stable, strong, and mature. God's plan is for all believers to be stable, strong, and mature. Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 130, 131. Let me read it to you. The entrance of thy words gives soul light. The entrance of thy words gives soul light. It gives understanding unto the ones who have been non-perceptive. Psalm 119, 131 says, I opened my mouth and I breathed, for I long for thy commandments. I long for thy truth. What am I seeing here? Children see from a child's vantage point. Maturity sees from God's vantage point. Did you write that down? Children see from a child's vantage point. Maturity sees from God's vantage point. Years ago, Martin Kellner was a little boy who came to Bible class here. He grew up and advanced over a period of years. And not too many months ago, he said, you know what? You know who Martin is, don't you? Just a little guy, a very little fellow. He said, these rooms used to look so big, and now they look so small. What was he saying? A child sees from the vantage point of a child. Maturity sees from God's vantage point. That's a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Now, number five. God's plan for each one of us is that we have inner happiness and the greatest possible love and appreciation that anyone could have. God's plan for us is not to ignore. It's not to deny. It's not to disobey. God's plan for each believer is for each person to have inner happiness and the greatest possible love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has for us every single day. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Hattie Garrison, 92 years of age, went home to be with the Lord last night. She said yesterday, "I want to go home. I want to go home." My understanding is that the last words that she said, "I want to go home." "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God's plan is for each believer, number 5, to have inner happiness and the greatest possible love and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here tonight. We may be here tomorrow. We may be here next year. We may not be here. God gives us this time. We're to advance spiritually. Number 6, and the last point. God's plan includes great blessings for those who have real capacity for living. God's plan includes great blessings for those who have real capacity for living. Here's something I've discovered about characters in the Bible. For instance, like Abraham. If a person becomes more in love with the giver, God, than the gift, that person is really where he ought to be in life. When I look at Abraham, for instance, Abraham was called upon to sacrifice his son Isaac. Remember that? And he loved the giver, God, more than he loved his son, the gift. And because of that, I believe that he was able to receive prosperity and promotion and great temporal success, and he had the right focus in life. And I believe that's the same way it should be for us. Some of the greatest blessings that you and I will ever have will be as we love the Lord Jesus Christ so supremely that everything else, no matter how important it is to us in life, goes second place, less important than our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse of Scripture says what you ought to be saying. We shall live and we shall do that or this and that or the other. No. You should be saying, if it's the Lord's will, if it's the Lord's will. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we realize that you have a wonderful plan for us. We're not to ignore that plan. We're not to deny the fact that life is brief and that we must keep our priorities straight. We realize also we're not to disobey what you have in order for us to do as we live from day to day. We're thankful for the fact that you care for us and that you've given us life and that you've blessed us so richly. And tonight we're the recipients of all these wonderful blessings. We realize that we do not know how long we'll be on this earth. But we do know that when we leave this life, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we'll be absent from the body and at home with our Lord forever and ever. And we thank you for that. We pray that there will be those who hear this message who yet have never accepted you but will do it now, knowing that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except by me." It was Jesus who said that. That lets us know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's faith alone in Christ alone. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. All flesh is like the grass. The grass withers and fades away. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. The glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word